This morning on the program, we would like to continue our thoughts on what is a primitive Baptist. And this morning, we would like to lay the foundation for the biblical doctrine of total depravity that is the baseline for understanding the salvation of sinners. First of all, it's imperative that we understand what happened in the garden and Adam's fall into sin in the garden and the effects of that transgression. So Adam was made holy. He was made in the image of God, and God gave him a commandment that he could eat of any tree of the garden that he desired, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he was not allowed to eat of the fruit of that tree. And in the day that he would eat of that tree, God told him, "Thou shalt surely die." And then, in the next chapter, we find that Adam and Eve partook of the tree. They transgressed against God's law. They committed sin. And the effect of that sin is death. Now, Adam didn't die physically that day, and he did not die physically until 930 years later, when his body finally succumbed to the effects of sin and he died physically. But there was a separation and a death of spiritual communion and fellowship with God in the garden that came upon Adam when he transgressed the law. Sin is a transgression of the law, and the effects for the transgression against God's law is death. We're told in Romans chapter 6 and in verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. Wages is something that you earn from your actions. So the just payment for Adam's sin is death, just as God told him it would be. We're told in James chapter 1 and verse 15 that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And we're also told that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So God made a commandment, man transgressed that commandment, and Adam fell into sin, he died. So obviously Adam was affected by his transgression, and he died and Eve died. But what is the full cumulative effect of Adam's sin? We need to understand that Adam's sin did not just affect him, it affected all of his posterity. It affected all of mankind. Adam did not just stumble into sin. He did not just become sick where now he just needed to choose to partake of a medicine to remedy and heal him of his sickness. No, Adam died. And when he died, dead men can't do anything. Dead men can't improve their condition. There is no condition that man can meet to come unto God. Man's dead in sin, so he can't come unto God. But furthermore, he is in a sinful state, and God can't even look upon iniquity. So man has no ability because of our sin to come unto God. Now, Adam's sin affected all of his posterity. Adam was originally made in God's image and after God's likeness, but then in Genesis chapter 5 and in verse 3, we're told that Adam's children were born in his likeness and after his image. Now, Adam had sinned and he had become a sinner, so the only thing that he could do from that point forward is bring forth a sinner. He was sinful and unclean, and he had no ability but to produce people in his own image and in his own likeness, which was a sinful, natural, dead in trespasses and in sin man. In Job chapter 14 and verse 4, the question is asked, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? And the answer is, not one. John chapter 3 and verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So that which is born of the flesh doesn't have the ability to understand spiritual things, but more than that, they are just simply natural men with no ability to come unto God. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 3. So Adam became a sinner, and all of his posterity were born in his likeness, which is in sin. For all men have sinned. Romans chapter 5 and in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So it was by Adam that sin came into the world, but death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. That's why all men die, is because all men are sinners. We're born in sin, but we are also practitioners of sin. Later in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. All men came into condemnation by the sin of Adam. Adam is our federal head, or our federal governmental representative of all mankind. So when Adam died, and all men were condemned. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22, we're told, for as in Adam, all die. all men fell into sin by Adam. That is the doctrine of original sin. Adam being the federal head or the representative of all mankind, he sinned, and therefore all of his posterity are now born as sinners. We come into this world as sinners by nature. In Psalm 51 and in verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me, and man in his best state is altogether vanity." Psalm chapter 39 and in verse 5. So in our best state, and we're in no better state than when we are conceived, we haven't committed any transgression, we haven't done any deeds wrong at that point. Even in our best state, man is altogether vanity, and all of mankind is conceived in sin, and we are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But then we are born sinners, and we sin because we are sinners. We come into this world with a sin nature, and we manifest that nature by our actions. So we're born sinners by nature, but then we manifest in our lives that we are now sinners by practice. All of mankind sin even from the womb. Psalm chapter 58 and verse 3, "The wicked are estranged from the womb, and they go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." Mankind is called a transgressor even from the womb. So we are born sinners by nature, and then we manifest that we are sinners by practice. Again, we sin because we are sinners. We're sinners by nature, and therefore we sin. Now, Adam's federal head representation was a perfect representation. All of mankind has sinned and is under the judgment of death because of our sin nature. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," without exception. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20, "There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." So all of mankind is totally depraved or radically corrupt. In Psalm 14 and in verse 1-3, we are told God looked out upon all creation, and this was his assessment of creation. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. In mankind, there is none that doeth good. We are altogether corrupt, and in our nature, there dwells no good thing. Now, in Romans chapter 3, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul gives us the most in-depth depiction of the radical corruption of mankind in sin. Beginning in verse 9, "We have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin." There's no one that's excluded from it, right? Verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." And then in verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now notice how fully and radically corrupt man is. First of all, there is none righteous. There is no person in their nature that does righteous deeds. There's none that understands God. There is none that seeks God. There's none that follows God's way. There's none that is profitable before God. There's no one that does good. No, not one. No one that seeks the way of peace, and no one that fears God. Now think about our bodies. Every single part of the body is described as being sinful. Our heart, Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Our heart, our mind, our eyes, our throat, our tongues, our lips, our mouth, our feet, our hands. And we don't have time to provide you for all of the verse references for those depictions of our depravity. But every single part of man is sinful. We are naturally enemies before God. We have no capacity to seek God or do good. In Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 22, goodness is described as being a fruit of the Spirit and an attribute of God. So we have no ability to do good because goodness comes from God. And man in and of his nature will not do good. Man does not even have the ability to be subject to the law of God. The natural man can't hear the word or believe the word, can't understand spiritual things. There's no fear of God before his eyes. In our nature, we cannot cease from sin. We are totally and radically corrupt. because of man's sin, he is dead in sins, dead in trespasses and in sins. Wages of sin is death, and death is passed upon all men because all have sinned. Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 1, and you at the quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin, then in verse 5 of the same chapter, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved. Also see Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, and a multitude of other verses as well. We are dead in sins. Now, if we are dead, we have no ability to come unto God. We have no ability to approach unto a holy God because it takes life to perform action. There's no way we could be saved by works because we're dead. A dead man can't do anything, period. That's so simple. When you understand the total radical depravity of man and that man is dead in trespasses and in sin, that is the baseline for us understanding salvation by the sovereignty of God. If man is dead in trespasses and in sin, can't do good, can't do righteousness, can't seek after God, cannot be subject to the law of God. Even if he wanted to do all that, he couldn't because he was dead anyway. There is no action that a dead man can perform, period. But there's certainly no action a dead man can perform to approach unto a holy God. So therefore, apart from grace, apart from unmerited favor, apart from the sovereignty of God and salvation, there is no one that would ever be saved. But the message of the gospel is that Jesus is characterized by life. He's described as the resurrection and the life. He is the source that gives life to those that are dead. John chapter 5 and in verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Every single child of God that hears the voice of the Son of God speaking to them and calling them in the new birth, every single person that is dead shall live. A dead man doesn't have the ability to reject anything. If someone is unconscious and someone is dead and they are preparing the paddles to shock them to try to renew them to life, there is no consent form that that dead person has to sign for them to shock them back to life. They're dead. They can't sign anything. Man is dead in trespasses and in sin, and the only reason that we have life is because of the voice of the Son of God that calls us out of that dead state of nature into life in Jesus Christ. And that's why in the TULIP doctrine of total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and preservation of the saints, there's a reason why that T is first in the TULIP doctrine. It's because once you understand the man is totally depraved, he's dead in sins, he has no ability to do good, no ability to do righteousness, no ability to approach unto God. Therefore, the only hope of salvation is that God unconditionally elected and chose a people before the foundation of the world, that Jesus Christ atoned for the sins of all of his elect on the cross. We're dead in sin, so we can't do a good work to initiate the new birth. So the new birth has to be by the irresistible grace of God, because a dead man can't resist anything, right? He's dead. And those that have received that are preserved in grace by the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we understand man's total depravity and man's radical corruption and that he's dead in sin, the only hope that anyone would be saved is that God did all the work of salvation by himself. Because if it's up to man to choose to seek God, we're told in Romans chapter 3 and verse 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. So it's not up to you to understand the gospel, to believe it, and then for you to choose to seek after God, because you can't do it. Because man in his nature has no capacity to understand spiritual things and will not and cannot seek after God. It's not up to man to perform a good work or even a lifetime of good works. Why? Because in Romans chapter 3 and in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That is why man cannot be saved by good works. It's because man cannot do good works apart from the goodness of the Holy Spirit being imparted into their life. And Galatians 5:22 tells us goodness is a fruit of the Spirit. So if you see someone doing good and acting righteously, that means they have received goodness in the new birth with the Spirit being implanted into their heart, and they now have a desire to live righteously in their life. But there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, arguably, the majority of Christianity says that you have to confess with your mouth. You have to profess a belief in Jesus Christ. But how are we going to confess with our mouths that Jesus is the Lord from Romans chapter 3 and verse 13 and 14 when our throat is an open sepulcher? With their tongues they have used deceit, the poison of asps under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. If we have to confess with our mouths that Jesus is the Lord, in our nature, the only thing that comes out of our mouth is cursing and bitterness and deceit and poison of asp. If it's up to man to make a decision to reverence and honor God, there is no fear of God before our eyes in our nature. Romans chapter 3 and verse 18. If we would just walk right, if you just choose to perform the right actions and have your feet walk in the right pathway and your hands do the right actions, then we would definitely be saved to heaven, right? Romans chapter 3 and verse 12. They are all going out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. And notice, is it up to you to walk right here in this world? Where does man's feet by nature go? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. And if it's up to you to perform a work, which by the way, you can't do good works, you can't do righteousness. No, not one. There's not a single person that does that. No, not one. But if it's up to you to obey God's law, Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And oh, by the way, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says you have to have faith to please God. And faith is also a fruit of the Spirit. So if you don't have faith, or simply if you haven't been born again, you don't have faith. So if you haven't been born again, you can't please God. You're still in the flesh and you have no capacity to please God. So the carnal mind does not even have the ability. Man in his nature does not even have the ability to be subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. And those that are in the flesh cannot please God. So when you understand that man is radically corrupted, every single part of his being, every part of his body, it's not up to your tongue to confess Jesus Christ, because your tongue will only curse God in our nature. We can't do good. We can't do righteously. We can't understand. We can't seek God. We cannot do anything that is acceptable before God. We are dead in trespasses and in sin. So if it is up to man to perform one action to be saved, whether that action is praying a prayer, acceptance, belief, confession, baptism, or even a lifetime of good works, then Scripture is adamant that no one will be saved. Nobody, because there is none that doeth good, no, not one. But the message of the gospel says that God interjected himself into that hopeless situation. Yes, we were dead in sin, but God quickened those that were dead in trespasses and in sin. God loved a people. When we were dead in trespasses and in sin, and we only lived according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and we only fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3. In verse 4, we actually have some good news of the gospel, though. Verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, God hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. You see, salvation has to be by sovereign grace alone. Salvation has to be with God performing all the requirements of salvation, because otherwise no one would be saved. We can't do it. We can't do good. We can't do righteously. We can't seek God. We can't understand. We can't even obey God. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God, because we are dead in trespass and in sin. We have no capacity for goodness, and God can't even look upon iniquity. So therefore, Jesus Christ had to come into this world and live a perfect life, and his righteousness is imputed to our account, and now God views us as if we had lived Jesus's perfect life. You see, you have to understand man's radical, total corruption and depravity. Because when you understand that man is dead in trespasses and in sin, you realize that if anyone is saved, it has to be because God foreknew him and elected him and predestinated them and called them and justified and glorified them. It has to be by that. Salvation has to be by God's sovereignty and by sovereign grace alone, with God performing all the requirements and all the actions of salvation, with no action or work of man required. Otherwise, no man could meet that action, no man could perform that work, and no one would be saved to heaven. But the great news of the gospel is that God saw Adam's fall into sin. God saw Adam and all of his posterity's radical corruption, and without him interjecting himself in redemptive history, all of mankind would be banned to eternal judgment and death and the wrath of God in the lake of fire for all of eternity. But God chose a people in love before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ came into this world and saved his people from their sins, and the Holy Spirit quickens those that are dead in trespasses and in sin in the new birth at the time appointed by the Lord in their life for them to be called out of dead in trespasses and in sin into life in Christ by the voice of the Son of God. And it's because of that that we have been saved. Man's total depravity apart from God gives us nothing but universal damnation. But God loved a people, he chose a people, he saved a people, and it's because of that that we can have the hope of eternal life. We deserved an eternity of God's wrath because of our total depravity and sinful state before God, but we have been saved to heaven by the work of Jesus Christ and by the sovereign grace of God. Praise the Lord that God saw fit to love totally depraved men and women out of Adam's race to save to heaven, and he procured all of the necessary requirements to perform everything that was necessary for that bride of his elect to live with him in heaven for all of eternity. Praise the Lord for that this morning. May God bless you.